If you would open your Bibles this morning for a period of time to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as it concerns sowing and seed planting. Second Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like to read the first 7 verses of the chapter. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We will zero in on verses 6 and 7 in its larger context concerning sowing, seed planting, focusing on the phrase there, he which soweth. Now, each one of us, as the saying goes, has something of time and talent and treasure from which to scatter seeds of goodwill. When I think of time, firstly, I look back at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, if you would join me there just for a moment. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. At verses 14 and 15. As to time, and that he died for all, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, and he did, then were all dead, and they were. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This little section regarding time and the context suggests the obvious reality of our mortality. Verses 1 to 8 clearly spell that out, speaking of that earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved, speaking of that walk by faith in verse number 7 that is in its context focused on in verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home, and I say whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So the context of verses 14 and 15 suggests the obvious reality of mortality. And so we face the truth of time head on. Each of us can do this. Each of us must. James, in his epistle, 5 chapters long, chapter 4 in verse number 14, he said this about life. He said, life is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And again, I can only draw attention to the presentation that we had this morning at the 10 o'clock hour, where we calculate time as it regards light years. As we saw the expanse of the universe, the work of God, where He calls them all by name, He tells all their number. And then I think about what James just said about our life being a vapor. It appears for a little time, just a little time, and then it vanishes away. So the time that I have available to, in which to sow seed is not a time period that is extended. It is not that I have an abundance of time to waste, but it's a little time. The psalmist said, remember how short my time is. Job, it is recorded there in that old book of Job. He said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Swifter. And so then we can say, well, time does fly, really. So then, does this passage here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, remind us that we for whom Christ died owe Him everything? After all, time, our time, is in His hand. He has given us time. When He gave us life, He gave us time. It is said that the boundaries of a person's life, comparatively speaking, are somewhere 70 years and 10. Now, I know that you know, as well as I do too, that there are many who have gone way beyond the 70 and 10. We also know many people who never made it there. Never made it there. Many of us can hearken back to our, well, maybe, I guess we can all do that as I look around. We can still think back to our teenage years. Are you able to do that? And I remember some of those folks. They didn't make it 12 months past graduation time. They're but a memory. Their life was a vapor. It appeared for a little bit, then vanished away. They didn't have much. But even though we sit here today and have enjoyed some 30, 40, or 50 years or longer of life, we sit here and we enjoy that. We, by comparison, know that we have outlived many of our peers. We may never live as long as some of the ancients that are still with us today, but we know comparatively our life is brief. Our time, however, is in God's hand. Every minute. And this 15th verse instructs that they which live as we do should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Our time is not our own, and it is comparatively brief. There is no time to spend living for self. Rather, sow good seed as unto Him. When I come to Matthew chapter 25, I'm particularly challenged because I join many of you who either in the past or presently are doing work like this described in Matthew 25. I want you to look at this. Time now. Think of time. Can I ask you this? Who has time for certain things? Who has the time? Matthew chapter 25. I would like to have you read with me beginning at the 34th verse. Now, I know that this is in the context of future judgment, the separating the goats and the sheep, et cetera, but there is an application here. Verse 34, then said the king unto them, on his right hand. He says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, said the king, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when? Great question. When saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, verse 40, shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I want you to think about that for a minute. When I was sick, you visited me. And the answer or the response on their part comes back, when? When did we see the king sick? When did we see him hungry? When did we see him thirsty? Now, the answer to the question is literally, well, they never did, literally. The point that Jesus makes is that whenever we consider the needs that are outlined in this little text, whenever we consider the needs of the least, and we meet those needs, Jesus said, it is tantamount to doing it unto him. Now that's his viewpoint on that kind of labor on this present day. Now think about those around you who might be categorized or considered the least among us. Many of you have cared for aging loved ones. That's a fun gig. It really is. Many of you have drawn next to a neighbor who is really struggling, maybe with death in the family. Maybe it is that you've had a neighbor in times past that received news that no person ever wants to hear about, a terminal disease that has found their way into the body. And being their neighbor, you felt compelled to do something for them. It might have just been mowing their grass. It might have just been taking a meal over. It might have just been transporting them to a doctor's appointment. It just might have been sitting down next to them over a cup of coffee and commiserating with them. And maybe you did that and you walked away from such a situation thinking, I wish I could do more. Or what in the world did I accomplish there? Really? Well, in those circumstances, come back to the text, to the answer of the king. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now, time is a factor. Who has extra time to meet all the needs around you? My wife and I were briefly mentioned, she said this on the way into church this morning, shaking our heads. This past week, past weekend, we got sledgehammered with two different instances. A member of Pastor Hill's church fell three stories off of a roof of his father's campground, trying to put out a fire, and fell directly on his face. And then I get, and I don't usually do this, and I don't think I'm ever going to do it again, but one of the last things I try to do after getting caught up on all the news headlines on the internet, try to read the little snippets that come along with them as much as I can. This morning I did something dumb, and I tapped onto Facebook. And as I got on the Facebook, I saw this face appear. And I just like, wow, my breath went out of me. And I scrolled down on a couple pictures, and here was an old high school friend. Apparently has cancer. So on our way to church today, my wife says to me, she said, you know, she says there's a lot of needy people around. What can you say? Who has time to address the needs of all the people who have the problem? Who has the time to do that? I remember many years ago driving back from an executive committee meeting on Baptist for Life in the state of Pennsylvania. We were trying to come up with a strategy on how to combat the then horrific rate of abortions in the state of Pennsylvania. And no matter what procedure, no matter what policy was written down, tried to be affected, it just seemed like the number kept climbing and kept climbing and kept climbing until finally I remember coming home from one of those meetings one day and I just threw up my hands and I said, you know, what's the difference? How can we possibly address the needs of the hundreds of young women in our commonwealth who find life so tense and so stressful that they would even consider taking the life in their womb? And I walked away from that. Who has time? Then I remember. When I read this portion of scripture, I was sick, you visited me. As you have done it unto one, just one. That's all the Lord Jesus, the King, places before us is one. The minute we begin looking at 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, we can be overwhelmed. And when we become overwhelmed, we become mentally and physically fatigued, and we wind up walking away from all of it. But the text here says, one, just one. There's another sample about time. The time that God gives us. Do you thank Him for every day you get up and your feet hit the floor and you can stand up? Your brain works. You still breathe. You can still see. You can still hear. You thank Him for every beat of your heart. Vibration of your brain as it works. Do you have noise in your head when your brain works? No, none of you do. You're all normal. But aren't you thankful for the blessings of God in the very components of life itself on a day-by-day basis? Time. Time. Somebody says when you're wasting it, especially when you're wasting theirs, they will look at you and say, time is money. Now, there's some truth to that. Time is money. Now, we waste a lot of that. I do. Time is money. Look here at Luke. Many of us have been in a situation where, in Luke chapter 10, where we have set out on a little journey. And our plans are carefully laid before us. We know we've been planning on this. We've got the plan in all sketched out. We have got it timed to the minute. How long it's going to take to do this, this, and this, and arrive at the end at the accomplished or the finished product. Got it all lined up. Then something along the way stops us. Obstructs us, such is the case here in Luke chapter 10. At verse number 29, there's a little bit of discussion going on. For the context in the 25th verse, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? As I've told you many times before, I think that's one of the most profound questions in Holy Scripture. It requires a concise, accurate answer. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and with and thy neighbor as thyself. That's what the law says. That's the summary of the Mosaic law. Jesus said, you've answered right. This do and thou shalt live. But he, knowing the law, knowing the summary of the law, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, he asked this question. This is one of the dumbest questions in Holy Scripture. This is one of the dumbest questions, the most self-centered questions in Scripture. He says, who is thy neighbor? Who is thy neighbor? Jesus answering said, as he often did by way of a story, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, his clothing. So now you have a guy who's been accosted by thieves. He has no clothing. And he's wounded. After having taken his clothing and beaten him, they left him laying along the road half dead. Now, I don't know how you be half dead. You either are or you're not, but sometimes you feel like you might be going there. And I think this guy is thinking that way. And please notice, and by chance, happenstance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, you know what he did first before he passed by on the other side? Here's what he did. Here's what he did now. This priest, I'm injecting this speculatively. He rolled up, he looked at Rolex. He looked at the time, he sees the guy laying there. He concluded, I don't have the time. I don't have time for this. And so he passes by on the other side. Which is to say, if I don't see anything, then I'm not accountable for anything. He passed by on the other side. He reasoned maybe, generously out of the heart, somebody else surely will come along to help this guy. I'm too busy, said the priest. I don't have time. Then verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and what did he do? He passed by on the other side. I've got no time. Now please take note that the priest and the Levite were the holy men in the nation of Israel. Those are the kind of people that are supposed to have the time for people who are laying down dying. But neither one of them stopped. They passed by. Neither one would utilize the time that God had given them, who had providentially set them at that location, according to this story, for a test, for an opportunity to glorify the King, which is basically what these things are. Every time you meet somebody who's needy, one of the least of the brethren, or a thief laying half dead on the road, it is an opportunity for a child of God to spend time to glorify Him in rendering aid. Verse 33, a certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, oh, by the way, please note that the man who's laying down no doubt as a Jew, the Levite and the priest should have had natural inclination to assist, but they didn't. But here comes a Samaritan, and you know the Samaritans and the Jews were at always each other's throats. If any man was going to pass by, the Samaritan should have. But remember, Jesus is trying to teach, answer the question and make a point to this fellow who had asked him this dumb question. He says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Please note that. He had compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is the God-given ability to see yourself in the same position as the person in need. To enter into the sufferings of another, as though it were you or yours. Now the Levite and the priest in the story couldn't see that. One of the things that my wife and I sometimes talk about, and half-heartedly, jokingly sometimes, we try to remind each other that even as we deal with her mom, we aren't too far behind her on the curve. You know? And so it is easy to commiserate with her. It's easy to have compassion on her. Easy to enter into her sufferings as they are our own, because in fact they are. And one day there go we. He had compassion on this guy. Now, it wasn't that the Samaritan came by, the man said, "Oh, you poor soul, what in the world happened to you? Well, I wish you well, I'll pray for you, and if you're here when I come on my way back, we'll have a talk." No, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, took care of him. Now, you know what that cost a man? That cost him time if it didn't cost him anything else. His whole schedule for the day is ruined. Don't know where the Samaritan guy was going. Don't know what his mission was. But whatever it was, it got sidetracked right there. He took care of him. Even though the clock was running. Even though the meter was continuing to go. Even though the tab was continuing to mount up. So he took care of him. And on the morrow, the next day, I judge by that he took care of him one whole day. The next day came about, he's ready to go, get back on the road. He took out 2 pence, he gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." So consider the compassion that the man displayed, consider the care that he gave him, and the cost that he went to provide that. But the greatest cost of all was the time that he spent. Apparently he was going somewhere important because he couldn't afford to stay there longer than he did, but he did give sufficient resources to the owner and operator of the inn, according to the story, that you take care of him. And if the bill exceeds what I've given you on my return trip, I'll make it good. Then the question is asked. Jesus is coming full cycle to the point. He says, "Which now of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan?" He says to this young lawyer, "Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Go and do thou likewise. The priest and the Levite were too busy, didn't make or take time to be neighborly. They are cast as those in our primary text in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 as those which sow sparingly. Sparingly. Now when you consider that we all have time to give to some degree, he which soweth also has God-given talents. God-given talent. God does not forget anything done for him or in behalf of him, considering your work and your labor of love in ministry to the saints. Just labor, that's that kind of labor, reflects the Spirit of Christ. You know what the Lord Jesus, of him it is said, with regard to talents and time? "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Sacrificial giving, holding back nothing. The Lord does not endow his servants with talents only to see those talents rust. Now the truth of the matter is, If you would, just in closing this morning, look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me, and let me quickly come to a summary. 1 Peter chapter 4, I know that many times people are dubious about whether or not they have anything they can to offer in the service of God. They feel themselves to be unpolished instruments. And overwhelmed with a sense of insecurity, they feel that there's nothing they can really do to make a difference anyway, so why bother? But when we come to 1 Peter chapter 4 and we look at verses 8 through verse 10, above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Then he says this, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Every man, as every man hath received the gift, the talents, even so minister or use in the service, minister the same one to another as good stewards, good managers of the manifold grace of God. Above all things, the eighth verse says, have lukewarm love among yourselves. Satisfied? Have lukewarm love among yourselves. Is that what the text says? What's fervent love? Fervent love is that kind of love that is typical at its zenith when a man looks into the eyes of his bride-to-be on the wedding day and the preacher says, you may now kiss the bride. Now, I don't say that having reached that zenith of zeal and affection that it begins a process whereby it takes a downward slide. I ain't saying that. I'm just saying that there are times in your recollection that when there was a fervency and a zeal in your human emotion as expressed toward the person or thing that you loved more than anything else in the world. He says, have, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. That being the case, you are gifted by the Lord according to verse number 10. But he says, use hospitality without grudging. Every man has received the gift. Sow the seed, minister the same. We all have gifts, seeds. Utilize such to according to the proportion of faith. Then the 11th verse goes on to say, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. Now that does not have anything to do with formal training in homiletical skill or public oratory. Has nothing whatever to do with that. What it does have to do with is that the words coming out of the mouth, men or women alike, are God's words. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, serve, slave-like service, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, in our prime text where we started, we read that the administration of this service not only supplied the want or the lacking of the saints, but is also said to be more abundant by many thanksgivings unto God. All of this springs out of the treasure. And I want to leave you with this thought. Two places in the Word, both dealing with women. We pick on women enough. I'm going to highlight women in these two texts. Both of them appear in Mark's gospel. One had to do with a poor little old widow. Came time to dip into her treasure box and give. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 42, here's what she gave. She reached in there. She pulled out the equivalent of 1/7 of a piece of brass. And she cast them into the treasury. She gave 2 mites. 2. Now, can I say this to you? That two mites would make a noise in a metal offering plate. Two mites would make a noise. Clink, clink. It is observed in that setting that there were rich men there at the same time who likewise desired to give. It is said of these men that they gave out of their riches substantially, so that whenever they would take their coins, cast them into the offering, it would make a ruckus. Big racket. That's why we want paper money and checks in the offering plate here. We don't want any, this is an anonymous giving. We don't want to hear any noise. Now, if you have, on the other hand, gold coins or silver coins that you just happen to have spare in your pocket, you want to plunk them in, I can endure the noise. God will be happy with that. But the point to be made is, here's this woman that gave in two mites. They gave out of the mass of their wealth considerably more than she gave, if you take a calculator. But the point Jesus made was that this woman gave all out of her treasure. She gave it all. They gave some. She gave all. Yes, they gave more. She gave less, but she gave all. Women are generous beings as a rule. Men, don't you find that to be true? Do I hear an amen anywhere in the room? It's the truth. Women are generous souls. That's how they're wired. The Scrooges are the menfolk. Then there's this other lady in Mark chapter 14, verse 8. She was criticized for what she gave. She was criticized for giving something that was, by their evaluation, worth 300 pence. Now, I'm not sure that I'm able to calculate that exactly correct, but if I understand what it was, a denarius is equal to 1 day's wage. 1 pence equals 1 denarius. 1 day's wage. Now, that's a lot by their calculation. So in Mark chapter 14, verse number 8, having been criticized, Jesus pulls them up short. He says, let her alone. She wrought a good work on me. And in verse 8, he says of her, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burial. This was an advanced funeral preparation, and this woman had given a very costly alabaster box of ointment, by their estimation, worth 300 pence, and she was criticized for it. But all she was doing, and the point to be made, that here is a woman who came, who with some forethought, as ordained by God, brought something exhibiting her faith in what was about to take place with regard to Christ. He was going to die for sin. And what she brought was anointing for the burial. I'm impressed as I finished with this that the Corinthian church that we started with, and by the way, they were said to be very poor, poverty-stricken people, took a collection for the poorer saints at Jerusalem, and it is noted among that tribe in Corinth that is said they first gave themselves to the Lord. Time, talent, treasure. We get it all from God, let's give it back like we've gotten. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, would you allow us to meditate on these texts concerning how we live? May we be people determined not to live for ourselves, but to look at the people around us with need and reach out and hold up and assist, knowing all the while that the smile of God is upon us, for we do it as unto Him. Bless in that way for Jesus' sake. Amen.